Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest sermon in our current teaching series, The Best News Ever.
Thank you, Father, for Jesus, who has come into this world showing us your good intention, breaking through to identify with our brokenness, bringing life and hope and power so that we might enter the life he has in mind for us. Help us now, Father, to think about our lives in the light of the gospel. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this week, the headline in our, every week in the sermon series, it's a new headline. I've noticed how many headlines show up in the paper about the desire to discover new life. Just a couple of weeks ago, did you see the, there was a thing about the Mars Curiosity. And they now have proven to the scientists' satisfaction that there was water on Mars. There was water on Mars. And if you where there is water, there's a chance of life. I mean, I can't imagine what's going to happen when they find a lizard on Mars. It's going to be big news, something like that. They probably won't find that. But if they do, I'll be just as excited as the next person. Maybe in the last 3 or 4 months, there was a headline about, there's always somebody like finding a new species of tree. We didn't even know this tree existed, or this new species of monkeys or whatever, and it's always big news. And I get it, because when you discover something new, it's big news. But the biggest news ever, the best news ever, is when you discover that your life can be new, that there's possibilities for you. That's the best news. Sometimes when I hear the gospel, or what's called the gospel, or a gospel, I guess I should say, I hear some people talk about Jesus, and they talk about him in terms of, being saved from hell, or being saved for heaven, or being saved because now I'm in a good relationship with God. And those are all worth talking about and thinking about. That's really good. But do you see, are you like me that sometimes when you hear the gospel presented that way, it seems like it's about someday or not really part of my everyday, And that might be good news in a way, but it's not the best news. The best news would be if what Jesus has done, what he's doing, what he calls me to, is actually not just about someday or about forgiveness for my past, but it's actually something that might have something to do with what I plan to do and be today, with the challenges I'm facing today, right? Because presumably, if the gospel is good news, it should be having a good impact in the world. Would you agree? Let me tell you what I think about the gospel of Jesus. I believe that if more of us entered into the potential and the power of the gospel of Jesus, that it would be impacting lives all around the world in deep and meaningful ways, even if some people don't know or don't believe. Did you know that if Christians follow Christ, that the world becomes better for everybody, not just the Christians? When I was a campus pastor at the University of Minnesota, I remember one time I had one of the academic advisors worked in the student activities and student life program of the university, and I was talking to him because campus ministry is kind of part of student life, and we were having lunch one day, and it was really a privilege because lowly campus pastors don't get that many days where a university administrator sits down for lunch with us. And this administrator said to me, "So tell me, how do you see your mission here at the university?" And I could tell this person had in their mind that I was going to say something religious, something about, maybe some partisan belief about Jesus or something like that. And instead, what I told this person, I said, my mission is to make this university a better place for everyone. And you know what he said? That sounds like my mission. There's some truth in that. You know, when the gospel of Jesus, when people hear that phrase and they equate it to be so otherworldly that it doesn't overlap with the mission they might have for making the world a better place, that's a problem. Because if you and I are embracing the gospel, not just the good news, but the best news ever, that means that everybody that's working to feed the poor should find an ally in us. That everybody who's working to make our high schools better places for the teachers who teach there and for the students who attend there, I mean, is the gospel good enough news that it actually could make a school a better place? Even if some people didn't believe in that school? Could the gospel make a difference at your workplace, even if everybody there wasn't a Christian? Yeah, because the gospel, when the best news ever starts changing us, when this God that we've talked about who is good, who has good intentions toward us, starts breaking through to reach us in our brokenness, to redeem us, to renew us, to challenge us, to call us to something better, to save us, when he does that, one person at a time, the world is being redeemed and reconciled to God. And every little bit of reconciliation raises the boats all around. One little bit of reconciliation is good for everybody. I guess before I talk about the life we have in Christ, I really wanted this morning to talk about it in a way that reminds you that it's not just good for the world in a spiritual way, in some sort of philosophical, religious way. It's good for the world in an everyday, nuts and bolts, this is where I live sort of way. Now, I want to give you an illustration of that. Here's a picture of a little kid. I got a letter from one of my former students. As some of you know, Candace Unger. She's new. Eric and Candace attend our church. And Candace has a brother, Jonathan, and Jonathan and his wife were people I knew at the university. I first met Jonathan when he was just walking through a student activities fair. And I saw him looking at our sign, and I did what I always do to students who show any interest at all. Because they'd be walking through. It's an activities fair. You know, there's the chess club, there's this and that. They look, and I can always see, sometimes they even mouth it, they're reading the sign, student. And the minute they do that, I just look across, get his eye, and I go, are you a Christian? And, usually the students give you a sort of a busted look. And I say, come over here, let's talk. Let's talk about it. And Jonathan actually became one of our student leaders in our campus ministry. Eventually, you got to watch out, because eventually he became chairman of the board. Some of these students, they get involved, they become a student leader, and then they become your boss. You got to watch out. Anyway, Jonathan and his wife, Christina, just this summer moved to China. And Jonathan's lived there before and studied there before. Jonathan has had a dream for a long time of being a Christian in China. And so he and his wife and their two little daughters this summer moved to China where he's going to school. And he sent me this note via Facebook. He said this, listen to this, garbage child. That is what the nurses at a local hospital near our apartment called him. We met this boy last week, but only today heard his story from our newfound pastor. They actually found a really neat church right in their little town in China, and they're pretty open about it. The gospel's going crazy in China right now. People are figuring out it's really the best news. Jonathan goes on, he says, about 5 years ago, when this boy was only 5 months old, Our new pastor and his wife had a hospital ministry where they stumbled across this baby needing someone to adopt him because his mom was dying of cancer. The baby was living in a hospital room more or less by himself in a cardboard box, swaddled up. It was clear he wasn't getting much attention most days. His mother was several floors down from him, and the nurses wouldn't let her see him because apparently they were trying to defraud her of money and she was too weak to do anything about it. The pastor said the nurses would say things to the mother like, "Why did you even have this baby? It's just a garbage child anyway." The mother's story wasn't much more attractive, as she was a petty thief, had only a couple of known relatives in a distant province, and the father of the, quote, garbage child had stolen all of her possessions, leaving her destitute and dying in a city without family or friends. That's when God provided the opportunity for the pastor and his wife to adopt this little boy. They took the boy home and then brought him back every day to visit his mother until she died a few months later. Now, several years later, he's obviously a joy to friends and family. Oh, and by the way, he's now called Tian Qi, TC for short, which means heaven's gift. He's also one of our daughter's new friends, as she seems to constantly be asking, "Where's TC? Can we go to TC's house?" Needless to say, today was yet another reminder of the many needs around us, and we look forward to hearing and seeing how we can join God in His work here. Now, that little letter is beautiful on a lot of levels. I love the idea that the gospel is such good news that for a woman who maybe even never heard of Jesus and her little baby, the gospel changed something. It might not have been a story or a theology or an idea that they heard or understood, but it changed their lives. Because somebody, because of what Christ had done for them and what Christ had called them to, made a difference. That's why Jesus is good news, not just for you, but for the whole world. Because as He's doing His work in you, He's engaging you and asking you and helping you and prompting you to join Him in it. Which brings me to one of the things I really like is the end of that little note, all that note about this little boy. What I really love is the little boy who wrote the note to me. And he said, "It's so neat to see how Jesus is good news. And I can hardly wait to join Him in doing more good here in China, meeting needs and doing good." You see, when we really understand the gospel, not as just some sort of good news, but as really the best news ever, we start thinking, how could my life be different? How could my life bear more fruit? How could I join Christ in making this world a better world? And some people think, well, you know, the gospel, Dave, I think you're getting confused. That's just about salvation. It's not about, you know, things like social justice and poverty and fresh water. Well, do you know what? If you don't have any fresh water, you need salvation. And I want to tell you something, that fresh water without hope of eternity, that's not so great. But a gospel that just talks about the hope of someday and doesn't care about your water situation today, that's not so good either. That might be good news for somebody, but if it's the best news ever, it ought to be changing the world, one Christian, one community, one family, one person at a time. Little ways we get out into the world, and we just change. It just changes the perspective. A little kid that's called garbage on one hand becomes heaven's gift once the best news ever gets mixed into the situation. So we've talked in recent weeks about there being a God who is good with good intentions toward humanity and his creation. And then we talked about how this God is breaking through to rescue the broken. And he's doing that on a very personal level. He's doing that on an interpersonal level. He's not just making us whole by ourselves, but he's making us whole with each other, teaching us how to love each other, work together, care about each other. And the more it starts with us as individuals into interpersonal relationships and starts having all kinds of impacts on the world. And we start understanding that God's mission is not to get people to believe some things. God's mission is to save a dying world. Some beliefs might be good, but the best news ever, that's life-changing. That's life-changing. And if Jesus is who he says he is, that changes everything. It changes the reason we live. It changes the possibilities for our lives. It changes the purpose of our lives. It changes how we live, why we live. It's actually a new life form. It's a new life form that it would be so exciting if you discovered it. So let's talk about this life. You ready? That's the intro. You ready for the whirlwind of Bible verses? Here we go. And by the way, if you get tired or if I lose you here, and you think, boy, I wish I could get those verses. Remember, we make a handout every week with all the verses. We don't print them up because only about 3 of you want it. But if you're one of those 3, you just send me an email or catch me afterwards and we'll put all these verses in your hand, okay? So let's start about, first of all, discovering the source of life. In the Gospel of John, John talks about Jesus as the one through whom all things were made. You remember how it starts? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he goes on, he says, through Christ, through Jesus, through the Word, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And you see, that's a very important idea of the gospel. That these people following Jesus, people like the Apostle John, their idea was not that he was just a teacher. They saw him as the source of life. The one through whom all things came into being. Right? He's the source. He goes on and says, in him was what? Life. And that life was the light of who? All mankind. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And that gets translated, that word overcome, it gets translated in lots of ways. Sometimes one says the world has not understood it, or the world cannot comprehend it, or the world has not overpowered it. The whole idea is this, is the life that Jesus has in him, this light for all mankind, this light is bigger than the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot overpower it. It's incomprehensible to the darkness. It will outlive the darkness. It will penetrate the darkness. Jesus is the source of life, the author of life, the sustainer of life, the maker, the saver of lives. That's the gospel. You know, it's not about some beliefs and some good deeds to do. The first thing is, where does life start? Who sustains us? Who saves us? Who calls us to life? And so the gospel calls us to look to Jesus as and discover him as the source of life. And what kind of life? Eternal life. And I don't know, I hear the word eternal and the first thing that comes to my mind is just a long time. Right? It's a long time. But eternal is more than just a length of life, it's a quality of life. If you understand that what we're doing today has eternal implications, does that change the way you live? Yeah. If you knew that even if you were killed today or lost your life today, that wasn't the last chapter of the story. Does that change how you approach life? Does that change how you approach loss? It does. And so when we talk about Jesus being the source of life, and not just life, existence, but this eternal life, this quality of life, this perfected life, this complete life, this unquenchable life, that changes the kind of life we live. In John 6, Jesus says, "This is the will of the one who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but I will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have what? Eternal life. And I will what? Raise them up on the last day." In other words, when all is said and done, death will not be the winner. Destruction will not be the winner. Loss will not be the winner. Because Jesus didn't just bring us life. He's not just the source of life, and he's not just giving us a hope of someday life. He's changing our lives right now, because where does your eternity start? Okay, eternal life, go! Now, right now. It's not just a hope for someday, it's a quality and perspective for now. We have people in our church. I'm looking at some of your faces even as I'm talking about this. We have people who are familiar with loss in this room. Ask them if the idea of eternal life changes the way they live. I think they'll tell you it does. So we discover the source of life. We discover that that life is eternal. We also discover that that life is abundant. John chapter 10. Jesus is using the shepherding metaphor, and he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they," meaning us, meaning mankind, "I have come that you might have life, and have it how? To the full." Now look at the first half of that verse. Stealing, killing, and destroying. Are you familiar with these concepts? Do you think you could find something about these in the paper today? Do you think you could find some stealing and destruction and death today? Jesus says, everything happening in the world, even maybe in the context of this chapter, even things that come and claim to be good for you, if they're robbing you, if they're diminishing you and killing you, you need Jesus. Jesus says, all that stuff's a lie. I've come that you might have life. And what kind of life? Full life. Abundant life. When I was a kid, I grew up in a teetotaling house. Some people in Minnesota don't know the word teetotaler. It means there will be no beer in your refrigerator. Okay, that's what that means. Okay. And not only that, but my dad would kind of grimace during beer commercials on TV, of which there are plenty, okay? And when I was a kid, there was one beer commercial that it said this, and maybe some of you old-timers will know this, "You only go around once in life. You got to grab all the gusto you can." My dad hated that commercial. You know why? Because my dad, it wasn't just about gusto and life. My dad thought that was sort of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's how he saw that. And if that's, and maybe that was the idea, you know? We're all going to die. Let's all have a beer. You know, maybe that's what that commercial was about. But there's something about that commercial that I kind of like, because as far as I know, I only do have one life. And I can't really say that I can blame somebody for wanting that life to be as full as possible. I don't think beer's probably going to do that. That might be a thief and robber. But see, Jesus says, I've come. I mean, Jesus could have actually appropriated that. He could have said, you've only got one life and you need to reach out and embrace and grab every bit of life you can get. Does that sound like a smart strategy? Jesus says, I should be the center of that strategy. Jesus tells us, he claims that if we follow him and embrace him and listen to him and serve him and follow in his way, that we will turn over our shoulder and go, man, life is so full. Jesus says, in me, even when it looks like you're letting go of things, even when the world might say, oh, those poor people, they don't have anything. No, Jesus says, in me, you're going to discover you have life. Fullness of life, abundant life. Anybody interested in discovering abundant life? How about discovering resurrection life? Here's where the sermon could get into time issues, okay? The next two points about life are so important to me, I can safely say to you, if I did not believe these things, I would not be a Christian. They're that central to Christianity. I meet people who say that they know the gospel. I love people in this city who are working for churches where they claim to know Jesus and the gospel, but they don't, but they act as though the gospel is powerless. They act like, well, you know, like some of them are very conservative, you know, and they'll say like, well, you know, we're all just wretched sinners. And there's no hope for us to ever be anything but wretched sinners. So just praise God for his mercy and grace that he loves us wretched sinners, even though we're not worthy of anything but to be crushed under the immensity of his judgmental heel. And they have this sort of like morbid sense of, it's weird because in a way they're saying it's good news, but they act like the only good news is that even though we're a bunch of losers, God loves us. And then I have liberal friends who are on another side, and they tell me, Dave, you know what grace is, right? Well, we believe in radical grace. I actually had a pastor tell me this. We believe in radical grace. I go, what do you mean? He goes, I'll give you the cliff notes. It was basically this. God's grace is so great, you don't need to change. You know? No sin can separate you from God. You know? And you know what both of those are? Both of those, one looks very liberal and one looks very conservative, and they're both sharing something very depressing to me. And that is that the gospel is powerless to change you. I mean, I believe in radical grace. My radical grace is God's bigger than my problems. My radical grace is that the sin in my life can actually be former sin. I have a radical idea of grace that God's grace and his power is so great and powerful and life-changing that the stuff that I feel like is just a dead man holding on to me, like a Romans 7, oh wretched man that I am, who will save me from this? I actually read the end of the chapter. Thanks be to God, Christ will. You know, that I don't have to, you know, walk around like I'm stuck in my sin. And, you know, but I'm very conservative, and I really look to Jesus and his grace because I'll never be more than a sinner. Or over with my other freewheeling friends who are like, hey, it doesn't matter who you are. God loves you. He's our buddy. I prefer the tension right in the middle of it that says, you know what? I'm a wretched sinner, but by God's grace, I don't have to stay in that stuff that's killing me. That Jesus is bigger than my addiction. That Jesus is bigger than the brokenness in my home. That Jesus is bigger than that sinful habit that has had me for decades. That Jesus is bigger than my laziness. That Jesus is bigger than my criminal record. That Jesus is bigger than my nasty, mean old mouth. whatever it is. As far as I'm concerned, if you can't change, you don't have the gospel. That's why this point's so important to me. Romans, it says, Paul says to the people there, he says, we were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death. So you see this? He's saying this baptism, it's this picture of where you're saying, I'm dying with Jesus. I'm burying my old life. We are baptized in his death. Why? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might, what? Live a new life. We might discover a new life form. We might discover that our life could be new. We might be able to leave some garbage down there in the bottom of the baptistry and come up to a new life, a resurrection life. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is that a new way of thinking about yourself? When you think, you know what I do a lot of the times? I'll say, oh, it's just the way I am. And I need this verse to come up and slap me and go, stop thinking about yourself as the way you are. In Christ, think about who you can be. You can be dead to your sin and you can be alive to God in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. What? I don't need to do what's wrong? What? I can change? Looks like it to me. Anybody else see that in those verses? And another way to say it is that we're discovering a transformed life. Look at what Paul says to the Ephesians. He says, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's saying, Christ is calling you to this new life, so live it. He's not just calling you to forgiveness. He's not calling you to heaven someday. What is he calling you to? Life, which you're living right now. Live it. I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Did you know that's what salvation looks like? You know, salvation isn't a punch on your heaven card. Salvation is a new way of living. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to what? Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's part of the dying. Verse 23, instead be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Would you read verse 24 with me? Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Would you write that out and put that on your mirror by your toothbrush? Because when you think of the gospel as, well, I'm a wretched sinner and Jesus, good thing God's forgiving me. Well, that's good news, but it's not the best news ever. The best news ever is he can change you. That he's actually creating you to be like who? Are you reading this? This book is crazy, people. This is a dangerous book. He's creating you to be like God? You know? If you have a form of Christianity that looks at that and goes, I've never heard of such a thing. You may have had some good news, but you didn't get the best news ever. Best news ever is you can change. God's working to change you. Anybody like stability in your life? Stability, would you consider that to be a good thing? Anything threatening your stability? Health problems? Money problems? Political problems? Attitude problems? Sin problems? Family problems? Yeah. It's like boom, boom, boom. If you're going to stand up in this world, you're going to need some stability. And so when Paul talks to the Colossians, he says, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, look at this phrase, continue to live your lives in him. If you have, if your idea of the gospel is, I believe a few things and then I go on my way, that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't an event. It's not a belief. It's a life. And it's not just some life you say, oh yeah, that's a good life. I like that idea. No, it's a life you actually live. Live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. Does that sound stable? Yeah. Paul is telling these people, look, it's not just good news. It's not just something to believe. It's a life to be lived, and start really getting as rooted as you possibly can in Jesus, because that will make you strong for life. Show of hands. How many of you, and really, only raise your hand if you can really answer this yes. How many of you can say you have faced a storm or a problem or a challenge in your life that would have knocked you over if it wasn't for Jesus? Raise your hand. You see, we are living testimonies that Christ brings stability. We endure. Well, let me try another one. Let's try in reverse. How many are pretty sure that you could be tipped over and in bad shape if it weren't for Jesus? Yeah. You know, sometimes I don't have a firm grip on how much better my life has become in Christ. I mean, some days I see it. Some days I'm just kind of like, eh, does it really matter? But what really gets me is I look at myself, and when I'm honest, I go, oh yeah, I could really be screwing this up a lot more without Jesus. You know, he's good for me. He leads me. He strengthens me. He helps me. Like he said, build your house on me. I'm a good place to build a foundation. So when the winds come and the storm come, it won't knock your house down. I get that. But sometimes I just look at it and think, you know what? I am so vulnerable to garbage. If it weren't for Jesus in my life, you know, that might sound cliche to you, but to me, that's not cliche. I guarantee you, if it weren't for Jesus in my life, you wouldn't know me. I'd just be off somewhere quiet by myself, kind of miserable. Now, I have friends, people I love a lot, people who aren't even believers in Jesus, and sometimes they get a little irritated at me, and they go, Dave, you know, are you saying that people can't be good or can't be happy without Jesus? And I'm not really saying that because I'm not everybody. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't be very good or happy without him. I don't know about you, but for me, you know, when I meet somebody who doesn't think they need Jesus and they're doing pretty good, and I've met people like that, I think, well, you're just better than me. I really do. I just look at them and say, you must be better than me, because if I didn't have Jesus helping me, you have no idea. I'm a creative person. I can shoot myself in the foot lots of ways. And in Jesus, I have found stability. I should also say I found some stability in Sherry Burkham. Yeah. Everybody likes me more because of her. Yeah. But you know what? That's true. But you know one of the reasons she brings stability to my life? Because she's rooted in Jesus. And this church is helping me live a better life because there's people here rooted in Jesus. He's changing us. He's redeeming us. He's renewing us. He's calling us to a better life. And together, we're finding it. It's a new way to live. It's a fruitful life. Paul says to the Colossians, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may, read it with me, live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of the Lord. He doesn't just give us life or give us happiness or save us from the stuff that's killing us. It's even better. We become fruitful. We become a blessing to the world. a little kid's life in China can change because somebody's following Jesus. So will we respond? Will we discover? The Apostle Peter, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he said, Jesus is evidence that God's goodness toward mankind is real. And Jesus has defeated death, and he is Lord and Christ. And the people said, well, that has personal ramifications. It says that they believed what Peter said, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Is it just about the past and sin? Nope. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit is called the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power. That's the change. And who's this for? The promise is for you and your children, and who? For all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. I think God is calling everybody in this room to find new life. And if you're somebody who's believed in Jesus a long time, but you've sort of let it deteriorate into forgiveness for sin and heaven someday, he's calling you to a better life than that. He's calling you to transformed, resurrected life now. And if you're somebody who's never responded to the gospel, or you've always just thought of it as some beliefs, you never thought, oh, it's about life and stability and transformation and newness and fruitfulness, sign me up for that. Respond. Take hold of Jesus. Discover new life. I'd love to talk to you about it. Love to help you make that response. In fact, like I said, we got a baptism today. The water's warm. Maybe this is a good day for you. Maybe you've been thinking about it for a long time. Catch me after the service. We can do it today. You can start eternity now. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, for Jesus who changes everything. Help us to reach past the good news of forgiveness and hope and take hold of the best news, meaning, purpose, life right now, resurrection possibilities right now, fruitfulness right now. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.